Amen. Let's take our Bibles this morning and look at Luke's Gospel, chapter 23. Luke's Gospel, chapter 23. While you're turning there, let me remind you of something that you might have forgotten. Today is the very, very first Sunday of the new church year. Some of you might not know that, or you might have forgotten it, but as our choir comes down, let me remind you that Jesus didn't come this past year, so I'm looking for him this year. Amen? Amen. In fact, I'm looking for him today. Jesus being here today. And I hope that I will be found faithful when he comes.
Amen.
I hope that you will be found faithful when he comes. Years and years ago, in fact, in February of 1972, God blessed me, and I was ordained to be a pastor of a church in Rome, my first church, and I was there for 6 years. But that was quite an ordeal I had to go through, because in the ordination service, the man that ordained me was 87 years old. His name was Reverend Sam Penley, and Sam had been pastoring for 70 years. 70, not 7, 70 years. And that was quite an ordeal that I had to go through. I mean, I sweat crocodile drops off my forehead, because, you know, a yes or no answer was not good enough. It had to be explained. And he gave me some good advice, and I would pass that on to any Bible teacher, any of our preachers, and I'd like to remind you of it, and that's what I'm going to try to do today. Well, whatever you're teaching or whatever you're preaching, sometimes we have a tendency to chase a rabbit, don't we?
Amen.
Don't we? Yeah. We'll chase a rabbit, we'll run off over there, and we'll stay a while, and come back, and chase another rabbit. But he said, let me give you some good advice. He said, it's always worked for me. He said, wherever you are in that topic that you're teaching or preaching, always run back to the cross.
Amen.
Always run back to Calvary. And I didn't quite understand that, but the older I get, the more I think I understand it. Because nothing shows us the heart of God like Calvary.
Amen.
Nothing shows us the compassion of God like Calvary. Nothing shows us a perfect picture into the very window of the soul of God as Calvary. And in our day, it seems that there is an effort, it might be intended, it might be not intended, but there seems to be an effort to do away with the blood atonement, do away with Calvary, the suffering of Jesus in our churches. But Tim has so wonderfully sung a song. It's in Christ alone that we have our hope. In Christ alone we have our hope. And he is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by him. And without Calvary, we have an empty gospel. An empty gospel, a hollow shell that really doesn't amount to a great deal. Because our hope, our destiny, depends upon Christ and what he did at Calvary and the empty tomb. And I'm glad that one of the great tenets of our faith, if you want to write this down, one of the great tenets of our faith is a Christ-centered gospel. In fact, that's the very first one, the very one that I would proclaim as the tenet, the main one that we all believe as Christians and as Southern Baptists, is that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, that he was buried and he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And now he's at the right hand of God making intercession, and soon he's coming back for his church. So a Christ-centered gospel, and we should be willing to give our lives, and many have given their lives, for that wonderful statement, Christ-centered doctrine. So today, I want us to go to Calvary. I want us to go back 20 centuries and go to a place called Calvary. And you're going to find in Luke's Gospel, chapter 23, we're going to read that in a moment, but first, I want you to take up a Baptist hymnal if one's close to you. A Baptist hymnal. Look under the pew, back of the pew, by the pew, wherever, and find a Baptist hymnal, and I want you to turn to page 149. It's going to be just a little bit different today. We're going to be talking about Calvary, where God did His best and where man did His worst. Calvary. Calvary covers it all. Up Calvary's mountain. We sing about it, we preach about it, we teach about it, but there is nothing in the world more important than this thing, this subject of Calvary. Calvary. Calvary covers it all. This needs to be a Calvary church. This needs to be a church where we stress, we preach, we teach, we talk about, we sing about Calvary and the blood of Christ. In the Baptist hymnal, page 149, it might be in the green book, I don't know, I didn't look it up, but there's a song there that really speaks to me. And that song is Blessed Redeemer, and that's what He is. Blessed Redeemer. And it goes like this: Up Calvary's mountain, one dreadful morn, walked Christ my Savior, weary and worn, facing for sinners death on the cross, that He might save them from endless loss. Father, forgive them, thus did He pray, even while His lifeblood flowed fast away. Praying for sinners while in such woe, no one but Jesus ever loved so. Oh, how I love Him, Savior and friend. How can my praises ever find end? Through years unnumbered on heaven's shore, my tongue shall praise Him forevermore. Blessed Redeemer, precious Redeemer, seems now I see Him on Calvary's tree, wounded and bleeding for sinners pleading, blind and unheeding, dying for me. What a wonderful, wonderful scriptural praise song to the Lamb of God that died to take away our sin. And I want to speak to you today on the subject of Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. If you were to pick up reading in Luke's Gospel, chapter 23, and you started, say, in verse 32, and you read through verse 49, you would find three things that absolutely just jump off the page at you. Number one, you would find the description of Calvary, the description of what our Lord went through. Then beginning in verse 30, you would find the developments around the cross, what transpired around the cross other than the terrible crucifixion. And then beginning in verse 46, you'd find Jesus dismissing His Spirit, yielding up the ghost for our sin and for the sin of the world. But there's a little prayer injected, and I want you to see it. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Look at verse 33. Are you there? Luke 23, 33. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified Him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, and I want you to underline or circle the word forgive. It's very important that you see this. That is a verb, and if you were to look it up in the Greek New Testament, it would be aphemi, and it's simply in the imperfect tense. And it means He just kept on saying that over and over and over and over. He just didn't say it one time. He kept on saying it. Father, forgive them, or let it be. Let it be. He says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted His raiment and cast lots. Now, if I raise my voice just a little bit, when I get excited, I raise my voice. So you'll probably hear in the tenor of my voice excitement, because I am going to be speaking to you. What a blessing it is for me to be able to do this, to speak to you for a moment, I believe, with God's message to man about His wonderful love. And I get excited about that. I can't help but get excited. I'm going to talk to you about the first words that our blessed Lord said when He was nailed to the cross and crucified. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Now, I've read that. You've probably read it. You've probably memorized it. You know, it's all part of the crucifixion story about the seven sayings of Christ as he was on the cross. But do you remember Jesus said, and I'll show you this scripture in a little while. He said, for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. And he was saying, basically, what you are on the inside, sooner or later, is going to come out your mouth. What you are is going to come out. Out of the abundance of the heart, what's in the heart is going to come out. And when you watch, and when I watch Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, die on Calvary's cross, and we hear his words, and we see his heart. We see through the windows of those words into the very soul, into the very spirit, into the very heart of God himself. And we're going to look at three things today. Quickly, we're going to look at the prayer of Jesus Christ on the cross. We're going to look at the place of this prayer. And we're going to look at the pardon in this prayer. Now please remember, Calvary is the place where man did his worst. Calvary is the place where God did his best. Calvary is the place where our faith is justified. Calvary is the place where my hope and your hope is assured of life everlasting. Calvary is the place where love conquers all. Calvary is the place where the Savior's heart of love is contrasted to man's heart of rebellion. Calvary is the place where hell unleashed all of her fury, and Calvary is the place where God released all of heaven's forgiveness. Calvary is the place where Satan rejoiced in death, and Calvary is the place where the Savior, my Savior, your Savior, rejoiced in offering his life so mankind might have the means to accept death. Calvary is the place where God's compassion bubbled forth from his wonderful throne. Calvary is the place where atonement was made and God was satisfied and the estrangement between us was healed and the gap that separated us by our rebellion was breached and a bridge was built over. Calvary is the place where love was bestowed upon me that nothing in this world, life, death, demons, principalities, nothing can separate me from the love of God in Christ that was shown to me at Calvary. Calvary is the place where my victory over death, hell, and the grave was paid for. Calvary is something that we need to get excited about. Calvary is where Almighty God worked out a plan where I could become his child again. Calvary is the place where my sin redemption was made at Calvary. My debt that I could not pay was paid for me at a place called Calvary. Now, I want to end up with this. How many of you ever have a hankering? Now, up in Floyd County, where I was raised, we had hankerings. In other words, I got a hankering to go to town. Or I've got a hankering to get me some cornbread and milk and a big old onion. Amen. Or I got a hankering. And what that means is a yearning. I got a yearning. There's something in me that keeps my mind on it all the time. Well, guess what? Calvary, God had a yearning. God had a hankering. God worked out a plan through the blood of his perfect Son of God that he could draw all men unto himself because Jesus went to the cross and bought us lock, stock, and barrel by his precious blood. Calvary covers it all. Calvary. Would to God that every church understand the importance of Calvary. Now you might think, well, why do you get so excited? Well, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. It's in Christ we live and we move and we have our being. And we have not one prayer in this world if it's not for Calvary. 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 Let's not be ashamed of Calvary. We need to rejoice in Calvary because God did His best when man was doing his worst. His Son, my Savior, and the Savior of the world spilled His blood so we could rejoice in Calvary. Calvary. Lord, have mercy. Calvary covers it all. Calvary. Everything about Calvary, every action, every word, every thought is significant. And what Jesus said is of monumental importance. What He says is earth shaking and heaven moving. And the first thing He did when He went to the cross was to pray. He prayed. Think about that. Look at the prayer. As we look at Calvary today, now please remember, He had been betrayed. He had been wrongly arrested, wrongly condemned, and wrongly crucified. And some would say that Jesus Christ was just, quote, an example, a martyr, a substitute, a sacrifice for religion. But I declare unto you, He died as a sacrifice for sin. He that knew no sin was made sin, that we could become the righteousness of God in Him. And the last words that He spoke on the cross are absolutely fascinating, because sure enough, out of His heart came words of love. And as we watch Him die, and as we hear His words and we see His heart, the very windows of God are opened up, and we see just how much God loves us. So look at this prayer. You know, while He was on the cross, He made seven statements. Most of the time, He was not praying. In fact, some of you might remember He spoke to His mother. He spoke to John. He spoke to one of the thieves on the cross beside Him, and He expressed wanting a drink of water. He said, I thirst. He began His ministry in prayer. Remember that? For 3.5 years, He was ministering on this earth, and the Bible says that He was baptized by John in the Jordan River. And as He was being baptized, the heavens opened and Jesus was praying, and a voice from heaven came and said, this is My beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Well, Jesus began His ministry in prayer. Well, guess what? He closed His ministry on this earth in prayer. Praying for me, praying for you. When His hands were bound and He couldn't touch and feel and caress the children, when He couldn't touch blinded eyes and ears that had been stopped, when He couldn't raise someone out of the grave, when His hands were bound and His feet were tied by nails to the cross, He kept on praying. There was no situation that He was under. He was always above the circumstances. So the prayer of Jesus, I want you to see this. Turn in your Bible to Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7. What a lesson it is. No matter how bad it is for us, we can still pray. None of us ever suffered a moment as dark as the Savior, the Son of God, as He suffered on Calvary. But He took time to pray. He was tied, nailed to the cross, but He took time to pray. And if prayer could sustain Him in that hour, it can aid and sustain us in our hours of darkness. In Hebrews chapter 7, verse 24 through 26, what a high priest we have. Holy and blameless, pure, set apart, exalted above the heavens. The Bible says, but this man, because he continueth, or he lives forever, he died, he'll never die again, he has an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost. When Jesus died, you can be lost after you get saved. You got that? How many of you are saved? Raise your hand. Well, I got news for you. You can be lost again. Do you hear me? Did you hear me? How many of you saved? Raise your hand. Stand up and say, yes, I'm saved. Come on. Let's get into this. We talking about Calvary. Well, guess what? I got news for you. You can be lost again. You're absolutely right. You can be lost again if You can get Jesus Christ to leave the right hand of God. Come back to the Mount of Olives. Go back to the upper room. Go back to Calvary. Go back to the Last Supper. Go back in his life. Go back to the womb of the Virgin Mary. Go back to heaven. Then you can be lost again. If you can get that to happen, you can be lost again. Now, why can't you be lost after you get saved? Because you've got a high priest that didn't stay dead at Calvary. He is alive. He's alive forevermore, and he'll never die again. And God has entered a blood covenant with you. What is that? That means that God has made a promise by the blood of his Son on Calvary that if you will confess him as your Lord and Savior, God will take that precious blood and wash your sin away, and gone with it. And you'll never stand condemned before God again. Not here, not tomorrow, not in eternity. You stand justified before God because of the blood atonement. Calvary. Folks, Calvary. Calvary. He ever lives to make intercession for them. That's us. He was holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. Just think about that. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is praying for us today at the right hand of God. And he's never prayed a prayer God didn't answer. Now hang on to that thought. Hang on to that. You remember he said many times, I and my Father are one. My Father always hears me. We always agree. I've never done anything to displease him. We're on speaking terms all the time. And I never ask him anything. It's not his will. Because I know his will. So therefore, when I ask him, God's going to answer it. In other words, he's never prayed a prayer that God hasn't answered. Now hang on to that. Hang on to that. The place of his prayer. This is going to blow your socks off. Calvary. What he did is amazing because of where he did it at. You know, it was a place of cursing, of spittle, of hatred, of misery, of complaining, of death, sorrow and wailing and crying. But very seldom would you ever think of Calvary as a place of prayer. Not only did the Son of God die on Calvary to purchase us by his precious blood, but the Son of God prayed at Calvary. Oh, the two momentous things that ever happened at Calvary was his death and his prayer. Remember, Jesus could say, "World, I want you to move 3 degrees to the left." Bam, it would happen. "I think I'll just make me another world." Bam, it would have happened. He could have called 12 legions of angels and it would have happened. He could have blown the world out of existence. It would have happened. He could have called the armies of God to destroy those who were hurting him at Calvary. But what does he do? He prays for us. Boy, look into the heart of God there, huh? Look at that. Think of the pain, beaten and bruised and thorns and nails and the agony of thirst on the cross. Here we see, listen, the greatness of Jesus. Boy, if you miss everything else, get this. Here we see the greatness of Jesus. And turn in your Bibles to the 13th chapter of Hebrews. I've read this verse 150 times, and I missed it, and I missed it, and I missed it. But guess what? Glory to God, I got it today. I finally got a hold of it. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20. Boy, I love this. Oh, what a Savior. Oh, what a Savior. Oh, what a Savior Jesus is. Now the God of peace, look at verse 20. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great. I want you to circle that. In the Greek, it's magos. Magos. And it means exceedingly mighty, high, lifted up, none above him. In other words, there's never been a shepherd like Jesus. Never been a shepherd like Jesus. Now, what made this shepherd great? Watch it. He's the shepherd of the sheep. What made him great? Was he made great because he formed the worlds? No. Is he made great because he breathed the breath of life into a lump of clay and it became a man? No. Is he made great because he flooded the world with water and destroyed the generations? No. Is he made great because he called Lazarus from the tomb? No. Was he great because he caused the blind to see and the deaf to hear and the lame to walk? No. Why is he great? Hebrews 13:20 says he is great because of the blood of the everlasting covenant. What made him great? Going to Calvary made him great. Calvary. Rodney, you may have to finish. I'm going to have a stroke, I think. After World War I, some of the veterans of the Battle of Verdun, where millions, literally millions of Englishmen and French and Germans were killed. We call it Flanders Fields. There's a poem, Flanders Fields. Millions died there. Many, many hundreds of thousands were wounded. And after World War I, these veterans in England, they had no subsistence. They had no food. They had no jobs. Some had their arms and legs blown off. They couldn't hear. They'd been blinded. They'd been maimed and burned horribly. They marched on the king's palace. And this 50 or 100 veterans wounded for life, they marched up to the gate. And the guards at Buckingham Palace said, "What gives you the right to come into the very presence of the king?" And in one voice they said, "Because we have been to Verdun." Well, guess what? Lord have mercy. Glory to God. When I stand in his presence, he says, "What gives you the right to come into my heaven?" I'm going to say, "I've been to Calvary. I've been to Calvary and I've seen what your son did for me through the blood of the everlasting covenant. And I've accepted that into my life and I'm a new creature, Lord. And I'm not perfect and all that I have and all that I'll ever be is because of Christ and what he did for me at Calvary." Calvary. What a place to pray such a prayer. The pardon in the prayer. Third thing. The pardon of the prayer. That word forgive. Father, forgive them. Did God answer that prayer? Sure did. Jesus never prayed one he didn't answer. You'll see that in a minute. God answered that prayer. And I want you to notice that in the pardon of the prayer. Now listen. How many knew that Jesus is and was God? How many knew that? Come on now, help me. Did you know that when you saw Jesus, you saw God? When Martha was talking to him about raising Lazarus, remember what he said? She said, "Lord, if you'd have been here, my brother wouldn't have died. But I know that whatsoever you'll ask of God, God will give it to you." You know what he said? He said, "Martha, have I been with you this long and you still do not understand?" He said, "I am the resurrection and the life. I am the resurrection and the life." In other words, what he was saying, "Martha, if I've been with you this long and you still don't realize that I'm God, you still don't understand that." And while he was here on earth, he had the power to forgive sin. Sure did. Look at Luke chapter 5. He had power to forgive sin. Do you remember in John 8 where he spoke with the lady taken in adultery? They wanted to stone her. said, thy sins be forgiven thee. He had power to do that. But here's a good example. In Luke chapter 5, when he healed a paralytic. Are you there? Luke 5:21. And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, who is this which speaketh blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? That's right so far. Who can forgive sin but God alone? Only God can forgive sin. He's the one we've offended. And then he goes on and he says, but when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered and said unto them, What reason ye in your hearts? Whether it is easier to say, thy sins be forgiven, or to say, rise up and walk, but that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power upon earth to forgive sins. He said unto the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise and take up thy couch and go into thine house. And immediately arose up before them, took up that whereon he lay, and departed to his own house, glorifying God. And they were all amazed, and they glorified God, and were filled with fear, saying, we have seen strange things today. You see, when Jesus was on earth, he could forgive sins. Yeah. Now then, everybody got that? He said, I can forgive sins and I can heal folks from the palsy. He was God. Do either one. Now I want to ask you a question. I have a question for you. Ready? Answer this question. Why did Jesus call upon the Father to forgive him when he could have? Think about that. He could have said, well, I just forgive all of you. Y'all have crucified me. I just forgive all of you. But he didn't do that. He called on the Father. Father, forgive them. Wonder why? I believe there's three reasons. Because he had become sin for us. When he was hanging there, he was not hanging there as God. You know why? Because God can't die. Got it? He was hanging there as a human, and the human was going to die. He had associated himself with us. He had become contaminated with my trespasses, my iniquities, and my sin. He's dying for me. He's dying for you. He becomes sin. And he asked the Father to forgive us. Wow, what a Savior. Secondly, and if you're here today, you hear me on this. Jesus is revealing to us that no one, absolutely no one, no one is beyond the love of God. No one. No one. Think of the most ungodly, reprobate, rebellious person that you can think of. That's nothing to God's grace to transform. You've heard me say over and over again, there'll never be a person that walks in these doors that God does not love, that Jesus did not die for, that cannot have the victory of having their sins forgiven by the blood of the Lamb of God at Calvary. Third thing. Boy, this is something to ponder. The third thing, the third reason why I think Jesus asked the Father to forgive him, I think he's praying a specific prayer for the mercy of God to be extended. And I've told you that word forgive is written in the imperfect tense. Now, what does that mean? That simply means he kept on saying, Father, forgive them, Father, forgive them. When they beat him, Father, forgive them. When they plucked out his beard, Father, forgive them. When they spat on him, Father, forgive them. When he put the crown of thorns on his head, Father, forgive them. When they nailed his hands and his feet, Father, forgive them. When he just continued to continue to continue to pray. Now listen, the way this prayer is written, now hear me, implies that Jesus was asking the Father to hold back wrath till the people had time to believe. He was asking the Father not to judge them till they had time to repent. Did God the Father answer that prayer? Yes, he did. Sure did. Just a few days later, in the book of Acts chapter 2, you'll find it. Peter stood up and preached 10 minutes. 10,000 people got saved. Man, you talk about irresistible conviction. You talk about a showing off of the Spirit of God in conviction power. It happened at Pentecost. You know why? Because it was a good sermon? No! Because Jesus prayed that it would happen. And it happened. So there's power in the praying of Christ. There's power in the praying of Christ. You know, there's a song that I love. I've already read one, and I don't want to be a vocalist, but I want to remind you of the words. Years I spent in vanity and pride, caring not that my Lord was crucified. Knowing not it was for me he died on Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary. And this verb is saying, Father, forgive them and condemn me. For your righteousness and for your justice to be fulfilled, to be met, your holy standards to be met, you demand death for sin. Father, I'll die for their sin. Calvary covers it all. Did you know that while Andrew Jackson was president of the United States, there was a man in prison condemned to die for treason. And just a few days before he was to go to the gallows, Andrew Jackson had known him when he was in service with him, and he had become president and he had power to help him. So he wrote him a pardon. He gave him a presidential pardon. They delivered it to him and he said, I'm guilty and I don't deserve a pardon. He sent him away with a pardon, didn't accept it. So the attorney general and some very powerful legislators said that not to accept this would really insult the president. He said, I'm guilty. I do not deserve a pardon. So the attorney general went to the Supreme Court and said, is there anything in the law that we could make this man accept a pardon? He said, no. A pardon is only a pardon if that person accepts it. It's not a pardon until they accept it. Until then, it's just a printed matter. That man didn't accept the pardon, and he went to the gallows and died. Even though the most powerful man on this earth had granted him a pardon, it was to no avail because he didn't accept it. Well, I'm here to tell you, right here in this building this morning, I got good news for you. A pardon has been written in the blood of Christ.
Yes. Yes.
And the blood covenant is simply saying, I promise you, you'll be pardoned if you accept what my son did at Calvary for you. Now you can accept it and have life and have it more abundantly. You can reject it. It's only printed matter. It works to no avail. It is worthless unless you accept it. And God is saying, I'll forgive you if you'll accept the pardon that I extend to you. And you know what? The sad thing about it is we talk about how evidently very dumb or ignorant this man was, went to the gallows, even though he had a pardon. There's people here this morning. The blood covenant's already been made. The pardon is granted. But they're going to walk out of this building and never accept the pardon that God has blessed you with. Dwight Moody, tremendous preacher of another century, said the happiest man that he had ever seen was in Dundee, Scotland. He said he went to see him when he was there in an evangelistic crusade, and this young man had fallen and broken his back, severed his spine when he was 15 years old. He had lain for 40 years on his back, not able to move, completely paralyzed, not even able to even raise his hand. But he was the happiest man in the world because the grace of God flooded his soul. Dwight Moody pulled up a chair and sat down by him, by his bed. They had him placed by a big window so he could see the traffic outside. He says, "Sir, you seem so happy, but is there ever a time that Satan tempts you to doubt God?" He said, "Oh, yes. Oh, yes." He said, "I lie here in my bed, and here's one of my old classmates. He comes by in a big limousine." Satan says, "God's been so mean to you. God is such a cruel tyrant. You didn't deserve to lay here all these years." He said, "Sir, whenever God does that, whenever Satan does that, whenever Satan does that, I catch Satan by the hand and I carry him to the 23rd chapter of the Gospel of Luke and I stick his nose in this thing called the crucifixion and say, my, how much God loves me. How much God loves me to die for my sin on Calvary's cross." And Satan runs every time. He comes unglued when I read to him one more time the story of the crucifixion. And I'm going to ask you something. Today, God is offering you a pardon. Yeah, he is. You say, "Well, Pastor, I'm a member of the church." That's not worth a dime, is it, Robert? You've got to be saved, hadn't you?
Amen.
You know, lots of folks join a church, that don't make them saved. They've never had that life-changing experience. You know, you can crawl in an oven, that doesn't make you a biscuit. That's right. You can walk in a chicken house, that doesn't make you a chicken. You can come into church, that doesn't make you a Christian. And I'm asking you, go back in your life, point it out to yourself. This is the place where I went to Calvary. You'll never be saved till you go to Calvary. Did you hear me? You'll never be saved till you go to Calvary and you see what God did for you. You'll never be saved till somebody carries you to Calvary. And that somebody is the Holy Spirit. Point out a time in your life when you realized that you were standing at the foot of that cross. You helped drive those nails. You helped put that crown on. You spat on him. Your sin did that. You say, "Well, I didn't know." Well, your sin did. Guess what? He bore your sin on Calvary. And I'm asking you, can you point out a time in your life? You know, mine happened August the 17th, 1957. I've said that many times. You probably get tired of me saying that, but I don't ever get tired of telling you about it because it never gets old. I remember that little rock garden at Shorter College in Rome. I remember walking down about three steps and walking, sitting down. I remember the pastor. I remember who he was. I remember what he said. I remember how I felt. I remember the conviction that started in my soul. I remember it all, just like it was yesterday. It was almost, 50 years ago? Almost 50 years ago, but it was just like yesterday when I went to Calvary. Have you been to Calvary? I hope you have. If you haven't, I believe you've been there today. I believe you've been to Calvary today. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Would you believe that? Goodness. Father, in Jesus' name. Father, in Jesus' precious name. God, I pray that all of us would let our minds go back to Calvary. Yes. Lord, if there's one sweet person here today, they're not beyond your love, your mercy, and your grace. God, save that one that's so close to the wrath of God. Right now, you're holding it back. We thank you and praise you for that. But just because you're postponing it doesn't mean it's not inevitable. It's going to happen. God, save someone here today. Within the sound of my voice, may the Holy Spirit be the preacher, God, that brings conviction. And we can see the precious Lamb of God dying for the sin of the world at Calvary. And may we honor and hold it highly. Because that hill is where my redemption was bought, the redemption of the world. Save someone today, Lord. Young or old, rich or poor, does not matter. Save that church member who joined the church, was never born into the church. God, I pray you'll save today. I pray as we open the doors of this congregation, there might be some that's visiting today that would say, you know, Pastor, we believe in the old time gospel, just the simple gospel, that we're sinners, God is love, Christ died for us, and we can have life. That's the simple, simple gospel. I pray that you'd add to your church today the way you see fit, the way your Son, our Savior, would be honored. Yes. Add to your church, convict, turn people to you before it's too late. In Christ's name.